Take your Bibles right now, and we invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we begin in verse 17. When you became a believer, the word new became a very prominent word to describe you. At the moment of your salvation, you were given a new life, a new will. You were given a new heart, a new power, and the Holy Spirit has been granted to you. You were given a new citizenship, new desires, a new righteousness, a new relationship, a new inheritance. You were given a new eternal home. And so the word new is very much a description of us when we came to Jesus Christ. Summing it all up, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you have become a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says that we have newness of life. So it's clear from the scriptures that Christianity, when you become a Christian, it is not just a matter of addition. So it's not that you just take who you were and you added Christ to who you were and then you continue on in life, but it is instead a matter of transformation. What you were is not who you are now. You have been transformed. It is a change that has happened at the very core of your nature. Well, when it comes to daily living, most of us understand here that what role you are going to play and what role you do play determines what clothes you wear. And so, for instance, if you are going to work cattle, you're going to wear a particular set of clothing. And if you're going to go to a wedding, you're going to wear a different set of clothing. If you don't change your clothes at that point, you'll be well noticed at that wedding. Same thing when it comes to school. If you go to school, you're going to wear a certain set of clothing. After school, if you got a particular sporting event, albeit track or wrestling or whatever it may be, you're going to change your clothes so that you fit the new role that you're going to play. Prisoners, they're another good example. As a prisoner, you have a particular set of clothing. Usually they're those orange everything. Everything about you is orange, but if you're a prisoner and you become a freed man, you take off those prison clothes and you put on a whole new set of clothing to live out in the free world. When you change your role, you change your clothes. And that's what Paul is going to drive at in our message this morning. As a Christian, you are a new creation. And at the moment you were saved, he gave you a new nature. And having that new nature, then, it demands a change of clothes. And you'll see what I mean as we get into this. Ephesians chapter 4, read with me verse 17 and following. The Bible says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus." And in verse 22, this is how you learn Christ: "to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the newness of life we've been granted, and thank you for the calling that is laid out in your word here. It is instruction for our living. It is information that we can gain to know how to live for and how to please you. And so as we study this for the next amount of time that you've laid out for us, may you grant us wisdom, understanding, and help us to walk in the ways that are in the instructions that are given here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul begins verse 17. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Right away, I want to point out to you this passage. It divides up into two sections. The first section is going to talk about the old life. So this is how it used to be. This is who you used to be. This is the old lifestyle, the pagan lifestyle. And then you have the second section that talks about the new life. So you are made new. Here's what you are to do because of that. So old life, new life. Verse 17, 18, 19. And then there comes the division, verse 20, 21, 22, and 23, and 24. So old life, new life. We start with the old life or the pagan lifestyle. Verse 17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. I want to say that call was not just written for the Ephesians. That was written for every one of us here today. That call comes directly to you. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. What are the Gentiles? Two ways to look at the term Gentiles. Number one is this. You look at them ethnically. In the Bible, there was God's people, there was everyone else. So there you had the Jews, those were God's people. Everyone else was the Gentiles, but there's a religious meaning to it as well. And for instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, we are not to handle our bodies in the passion of the lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So in other words, when Paul says don't walk as the Gentiles walk, he's saying don't walk as those who do not know God. I want to tell you, this is really, it's not a new principle for God. This is something that roots all the way back into the Old Testament. Keep a bookmark here or something, flip back in to the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. God has always wanted his people to walk in a different way than those around them. In Leviticus 18, Israel, they're a young nation. They've gotten out of Egypt. They're growing. And at that point, God lays out a set of instructions for them of how they are to live. We know that as the law. And I want you to see Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1. Here's what God tells them. He says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Verse 3, you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. So you shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. And you'll see that principle all throughout the Old Testament. God is continually calling Israel, don't walk as those around you. So you coming out of a nation, Egypt, don't walk like they did. You're going into a nation, Canaan, don't walk like they do. You walk as I've called you to do. So I want you to just see that is rooted in the Old Testament. You can go back into Ephesians now. It's rooted in the Old Testament. God has always wanted his people to walk in a different way than those around them. And now I want to explain something about the city of Ephesus. And I think it's helpful in understanding as to why Paul writes what he writes in this passage. The city of Ephesus, so this book, Ephesians, written to a city called Ephesus, the church people there. That city of Ephesus would lay in what is nowadays Turkey on the west coast there. It was a port city, and as a result of it being a port city, it was a very wealthy city. It's a very prominent city within the Asian provenance of Roman territory. And so it was also a large city, 200,000 to 300,000 people. However, one of the most prominent things about that city was that it housed a great temple known as the Temple of Artemis or the Temple of Diana. That was a huge structure. They said it was made up of 127 columns, 6 foot, so imagine as tall as I am, these things are wide, 6 foot tall, wide, 60 foot tall. I read that it was about the size of a football field, so if you can imagine a sort of temple that is that big. It was a huge structure, the biggest in that world, that time, and therefore it was one of the seven wonders of the world. You can imagine that being in the city of Ephesus, they would have been very proud of that building and the god that it represented and supposedly housed. Much like if you have a city that has a mascot, the people are very dedicated to that mascot. That's kind of what this god was to them. It was almost a mascot, but it was more because it was religious meaning. And so that was sort of the situation that was going on. So here's why I think this is helpful to understand. Paul is writing to a group of Christians, small group of Christians among these 200,000 to 300,000 people. And he's writing to them in a pagan, godless, vast, it's big, sin-filled city. You can imagine the kind of stuff that goes on in a pagan god city. And so that's who he's writing to. That's the situation he's writing to. And what he's saying is, yes, you are a minority. Yes, you are small. Yes, you're not like everyone else. That's exactly what you are. You're different. But don't conform. Don't do what they do. Don't follow back in suit. They're going to lay the pressure on you to walk like they walk, to do what they do. They're the majority, but don't do it. And I think that's helpful to understand because their situation, it's not that much different than ours. Okay, some differences. Yeah, we don't live in a 200,000 to 300,000 city. I mean, I live in a city of 150 people. Yes, we don't live in a pagan sort of false god society where we have a big temple and everyone's dedicated to that false god. But do we live in a godless society or do we live in a Christ-filled, God-filled society? Are most people that you know living for themselves or are most people living for God? I'm going to say the answer to that is yourself. Most people in our society, they don't live for God. They don't live for themselves. And so here we are as a church, as believers in Jesus Christ. And what Paul says to us is, yes, you're going to go against the stream. Yes, you're going to walk against the crowd. Yes, there's going to be pressure on you to conform. But no, don't fall in line with your old ways of living. Make the cut and live according to what you are now. So back in verse 17, don't live according to the Gentiles. Don't walk as the Gentiles do. How is it that the Gentiles walk? And here comes the first of several descriptions of how the Gentiles walk. First, you got to understand how the Gentiles walk. Then we can know how we should not walk. So follow these things. Here's the descriptions of the Gentiles. The Gentiles walk, number one, in the futility of their minds. They walk in the futility of their minds. What does it mean to walk in the futility of your mind? Well, it means to walk without purpose. It means you are aimless, you're pointless, you're hollow. They walk in futility. You know, one of two ways I observe godless people walk in, according to this passage and according to futility. Number one, you have godless people walking in just sort of a careless manner. They understand, or at least they think in their own mind, life is just here today, gone tomorrow. And so what do? Party hard. You may as well get on the drugs. You may as well get drunk. You may as well do the parties. You may as well do whatever pleases your soul because eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. So some people are just honest with that fact. They think in their own mind this is all futility, and so they walk accordingly. But here's the second set of people, godless people, and they walk with great purpose. You know, you can look around and you can see some godless farmers, and they have a great purpose. They want to make an honest living. And you got some police officers. They want to eliminate crime. Factory workers, they do their duty. They go in, they go day in, day out, work their job, get their paycheck, go home. They seem like they have a point in life. You got construction workers and all these people that go make the world go round. They do their daily duty. But the question that I give to them is, why do you do it? Some people might answer that question, well, I want to make the world a better place. And I'd say, that's great. Go for it. We need more people like that. But when it comes down to it, why do you really do it? See, the world might be a better place, but in the end, this world's going to get burnt up. And you're not living for eternity. Therefore, you're walking in futility. If you're not living for eternity, you're walking and living in futility. You know, it's interesting. We have all these environmentalists and all these scientists, and the idea was alluded to in Sunday school there that we want to be saved as a human race. As by raise of hands, anyone heard of Stephen Hawking? All right, if you Google the name, most of you have. If you Google the smartest man on earth, the number one name that you will get is Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking made a prediction a couple of, I don't know if it was 2 years ago or when it was. He made a prediction that within 1,000 years, the human race is going to have to get off of this planet and find another place to live because we're going to run out of resources and technology is going to come to the point where it builds itself up so fast it's going to easily take us over. He changed that prediction last year, I believe it was, down to 100 years. I know I got all the conspiracy theorists' ears. Within 100 years, we're going to have to get off of this planet, says the, quote, smartest man on Earth. But the interesting thing that I think about is to all of these environmentalists and to Stephen Hawking and to all these people who think, we have to survive. We've got to survive. I would point to them and say, why? I think you can really nail them down if you say, well, why do we got to survive? Well, because we just got to do it. Well, see, I think if you pressure them far enough, and in the words of an old poet, here's what you would come up to conclude. Life must go on. I just forget why. That's futility. They know we got to survive, but there's no purpose in it because there's no eternity for them. You die, you're dead. That's futility, but we don't walk in that sort of futility. Paul calls us, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Don't walk in a futility of your mind. Don't live with no eternal purpose. Don't live for the here and now. So that's the first way. Second way now, he says, this is a second description of the Gentiles. So the number one, they live in futility. Number two, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. They're darkened in their understanding. That is to say that is not to say that they can't excel in science and arts and so forth. Many atheistic people do. Many godless people do. We've got some great inventions in our world from atheistic and godless people. So it's not saying that. But what it is saying is they are darkened in moral and objective truth. They don't know it. They can't comprehend it. They are unable to do that. They don't know moral truth. Number three, middle of verse 18, they are alienated from the life of God. That is to say, they are dead in trespasses and sins. They have no relationship with the living God. They are cut off from God. They are cut off from hope. They are cut off from eternal life. They are alienated from God. The Bible says the indulgent widow, she is dead even while she lives. And so there can be dead men walking, and that's what these sort of Gentile people are. They are dead men walking. And Paul's saying, don't pattern your life after dead men walking. There's something better. Number four, again, toward the end of verse 18, they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So they are ignorant. Romans 1 says that all people clearly can know that God's existence exists because of creation. It has been made known to everyone that God exists through creation. But Romans 1:21 says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they suppressed the truth. The Bible makes it clear that every single person on this earth knows there is a God. It's made plain. It's in creation. It's in intelligent design. It's in DNA. It's in biology and physics and all that. You can see through all of this working that there is a God. There has to be a God. And yet they willfully suppress that truth. And that is the ignorance that is in them. Paul says, don't pattern your life after people who are ignorant and willfully so. Number five, into verse 18, hard hearts. Hard hearts. This is what it really boils down to. Why does man have a darkened understanding? Why do godless people live in willful ignorance? Why are they alienated from the life of God? It is because of hard hearts. They have a hard heart. For you can follow verse 18 backwards up and you can see the progression. It all comes down to having a hard heart. Don't pattern your life once again after people who have your hard hearts. And we're not quite done yet. He keeps going. Verse 19 now. He says, in the ESV, he says, they are callous. They are callous. And then he goes on to say, they go after sensuality, they go after greediness, but sticking with the callousness. You know what a callous is, right? I mean, you're hardworking people. You work hard, and you get a callous on your hand. You know two descriptions of that callous? Number one, it's hard. Number two, it's without feeling. That's what he's saying. These people have become hard. They become without feeling. Every person is born with a God-given conscience. I want to explain to you how someone comes to this point of callousness. You're born with a God-given conscience. That conscience is to tell you what is right and wrong. It is to make sin hard. It is sort of a fence to keep you in bounds. But when someone goes beyond that fence, they have, in a sense, broken their conscience. They've broken that. They've gone beyond the limits. Now, if you go a second time, so you break that, you come back in bounds, if you don't allow for the proper healing and restoration that only Jesus Christ can bring, guess what happens next time when you want to get outside of that fence? If a cow breaks out of a fence in a certain location, guess what? They know they can get out of there again because it's weak. And so that's where they will go. And same thing for us. If you break your conscience, guess what happens the second time around? It becomes easier. And when it becomes easier, you're more willing to do it a third time, do it a fourth time, and keep going beyond that. And you know what happens? Eventually you wear up a callus. You become hard, and you become without feeling. The conscience is sort of a warning light to us to tell us, you're going too far. But when you go beyond that warning light, you know what happens to that warning light? You paint over it one stroke at a time until you develop this sort of callousness. I think this callousness, that explains why you can talk to a person about their sin and they can just talk to you like it's everyday business. You ever met anyone like that? You know, it's sin. It's clear that you know people should not be doing that. They should not be proud of that. They should not have any place of that. But they talk to you with no shame. Why? Because they have developed that callous in their own conscience. They are callous. This explains why you can ask people, and I've done this, if I could show you from the scripture that what you are doing is wrong, would you want to know? And they can look at you square in the eyes and say, nah, it ain't gonna make any difference. That's callousness. The NIV says they have lost all sensitivity. The King James says they are past feeling. They become hardened. They've painted over their conscience. They are shameless. They don't care what the consequences are. That's what the Gentiles do. Don't live like them. Seven. Sensuality. Sensuality. You see that in the middle of verse 19. They have given themselves up to sensuality. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says they live for lustful pleasure. They live for lustful pleasure. The conscience is a great dam. Man's sinful desires and just regular everyday desires, they're like water behind that dam. If you break down that dam, the dam of the conscience, you know what happens to that water? It goes rushing down to wherever it can find pleasure. And that's what happens with these Gentiles. They walk and these godless people, they walk in sensuality. Their conscience has been broken down. They rush down to whatever pleases the senses. And you know what that is? Just a few examples of you. What pleases the senses? The eyes. They rush toward pornography. The touch. They rush toward immorality. Ears. They rush toward godless music and godless conversations and filthy jokes and that sort of thing. Whatever is pleasing, you know that saying, if it makes you happy, do it. That's the mindset of a Gentile who Paul says, don't walk like them. And then finally, number 8, I believe this is greediness at the end of verse 19. Greediness. Now, I know you might look at that in your Bible and think, well, that looks like a separate category. So we got callousness, sensuality, and greediness. I want to say that is tied with impurity. The ESV says they are greedy for every impurity. In other words, they can't get at it fast enough. They're hurrying to it, running to it. They're hastening to it.
I'm going to tell you, this is not, I mean, this might sound like kind of out in the clouds. Let me bring it back down to earth a little bit. This is the depth of depravity. I'm going to read to you a quote from a pop artist who is about my age. And this is a quote she made, I believe it was last year. She said this: "I am literally open to every single thing that is consenting and doesn't involve an animal, and everyone is of age. Everything that's legal, I'm down with. Yo, I'm down with any adult, anyone over the age of 18 who is down to love me." I think that is a perfect picture of what Paul is saying here. There are godless people. They are rushing towards sensuality. They become shameless, callous. I mean, who would say that on TV or in public in any realm so many years ago? It's a shameful thing. You know, it's sad when you can go on the internet and you can see people selling these dirty magazines, and I'm talking like on Facebook, where everybody and their mother and Salina can see it, and they just do it wide out in the open. That's callousness. That's shameless. And other people, and I'm just speaking from an example. I saw this past week. You scroll on down through there, and there was a dad who had a picture of his children up there wanting those magazines. Like, your children are your pride and joy, and that's what you want? It's shameful. But they are rushing toward that sensuality. They are callous to it, and they are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul says, once again, do not pattern your lives after those sorts of people. Don't follow those sorts of people. Don't live like them. Don't want what they want. Don't do what they do. Why? Verse 20. Because that is not the way that you learned Christ. In other words, you didn't learn when you came to Jesus Christ. You didn't learn a Christ that was a depraved Christ. You didn't learn of a Christ that led you deeper into depravity. Well, what kind of Christ did you learn of? You learned of a Christ that would pull you out of depravity. You learned of a Christ that could save you from that sort of thing. That's the kind of Christ that you learned of. And so he goes on, verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him, you've been taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off, here's what you were taught, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your mind, and to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Three commands in that. Number one, put off. He says, put off your former manner of life. It's the picture of shedding the old skin. You've seen snake skins laying around. What did they do to that skin? They shed it. Why? Because it's of no use to them. Coming up on cicada season, you walk around, you look at your trees and your house, and you see these nasty little dead skin things that you look at, and you're like, how in the world did you get out of there and still leave that thing hanging on there? They shed their skin. That's what Paul's saying. Shed the old life. Shed your old ways of living. Shed your old desires. You don't need them anymore. And instead, do what? Be renewed, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, you were once given to futility. Those things are going to come back up into your mind. You know, like a bad hair day, your hair sticks up and you try to put it back down, it pops back up and try to put it back down. That's going to be your old desires. But he's saying, don't do that. Renew your mind. How do you do that? You fill it with the Word of God. You listen to it on the radio. You listen to it in the church service. You read it each and every day. You fill your mind, renew your mind with the Spirit of Word of God. And then thirdly, verse 24, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So what he's saying here, don't just cease to do evil. Renew your mind, and then start doing good. So three steps to that. You got to empty of the old, refresh your mind, fill yourself with the new newness of life that you've been created into. This is the way that you learn Christ. You learn the Christ that can save you. You learn the Christ of righteousness. You learn the Christ of holiness. That's how you learn Christ. And so Paul's saying, just walk like that. Reflect it. God has created you in newness. God has created you in righteousness. God has created you in holiness. And your job? Just reflect that. Lay aside the old. Renew your mind. Put on the new. It would make no sense for one to desire to put on their dirty clothes after a shower, would it? Now you put on fresh clothes. It would make no sense for this prisoner who got out of jail to want to put back on his jail clothes and go right back to the old way of living, would it? I wouldn't. And so Paul says, you have been made new as we started. So put off the old. Renew your mind. Put on the new person. Start living like that new person you've been created to be. Let's stand for closing. Ask you to bow your head, close your eyes with me as we reflect on these things. I put off, be renewed, put on. I just want to ask you, have you found yourself desiring your old way of life as a believer in Christ? Have you found yourself desiring and falling back into the same old things that Christ has saved you from? Yeah, I've seen people do this. They make the profession of faith, but it doesn't take long, and some they may take a little bit longer. But they fall back into their old way of living, as though they never were born again. And were they? I don't know. But that's what Paul is calling us not to do. Don't desire your old way of life. Don't any longer walk like you used to walk. There was a break. You have volume one in your life and volume two. And where you switched over to volume two, Paul is saying, now live like volume two. Don't live in volume one still. Are there things in our life we need to cut off that we've been hanging on to from that old life? Are there things we need to lay aside, put off? Albeit what you look at on the screens, what music you listen to, bad habits you have, relationships that you have, you've been made new. Cut these things off, lay them aside, and ask God to help you do so. And finally, ask, have you been made new? Have you trusted in Christ? Has he made you a new creation? Are you still in volume one of life? Or have you had that break? I'm going to tell you that if you would admit and just be honest and say, I don't know that I've really been transformed. I may have tried to add Christ, but I just don't know that I've been transformed. I want to tell you, you can be. God will transform you right where you're standing if you call out to him in humble repentance and faith and say, God, I know I've sinned. I know my sins lead to death, but Lord, I want the life that comes through the forgiveness that you've given me. Christ died for your sins. He can make you new through the washing of your sins away with his blood. Just simply cry out to him in humble faith. So whatever the Lord's spoken to us, let's take to him in a minute of silent individual prayer, and then we'll close. Let's pray.